Julian is a glutton for punishment. This is going to be the second time you heard this. So he took very copious notes this morning, so he can come on up and take care of this, right? So that preacher down in Rensselaer, that guy's a jerk. I don't know how you can stand that guy. Colossians 1. Okay, in the back of the bulletin, I think, is a abbreviated calendar of what God has laid out for the future. We've been going down for that, and it's nice to have forewarning, foreknowledge, so that we can be prepared, better prepared for the future. And so in Colossians 1. If we would, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, this thought. And as you invested in each and every life of a child of God, and you would like to receive a return on your investment, and I pray that you'd help each and every one of us here that are saved, that we would be a good return for your investment. Obviously, we can never come close to what you have given, but we'd like to give something back to you. And I pray, Lord, that by chance, if someone is not born again, that they would see their need of thee. I pray you'd help us to understand this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Colossians 1. Okay, real quickie. The future event, what the Lord has, is obviously we're setting in a church time period, so he's got to get done with the church. It's falling apart. All you have to do is just travel around, and you can see the way churches are. And that's all prophesied in the Bible, so it should cause you to admire the word more because of these predictions. So he's got to get rid of the church, and so the way he's going to do it is a catching up. So we're going to have an elevation that's going to be out of this world. So we're going to catch us up out of here. And the reason why he has to do that is because God has unfinished business with Israel. He still has some issues he's got to deal with the nation of Israel. And that's the real Israel. That's not this pretended stuff that people are talking about. The real nation of Israel, that little one over there in the Middle East, he's still got some issues with them he's got to take care of. He's got to get it all finished. And while he's working on them, that's where a born-again believer is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So the pre-tribulation rapture of the church was kept secret for 4,000 years until God revealed it to Paul. And then the judgment seat of Christ was kept secret, as was the church, as was the new birth. These were all secrets that God kept for 4,000 years. And so you and I have the benefit of those secrets. And so that's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. And so during that hell on earth, that tribulation time period, why God judges Israel and then the world, the believer is being judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's going to be a big show at the end. You know, at the end of a fireworks, there's always a crescendo at the end, and so that's called Armageddon in the Bible. Okay, so that's the big show. Even the world knows about Armageddon. If they got bad weather, they'll call it an Armageddon. And so then after that, the Lord has a judgment of the nations. So we'll deal with that down the road, Lord willing. And then the greatest show on earth. Amen. The millennial kingdom. 1,000-year reign where Jesus Christ is a king in Jerusalem. And David will be like an under king. Yeah, the David in the Old Testament. That name David is the number one mentioned name in the Bible outside of Lord. The number one name of a man is David, more than Jesus, more than Christ. And so he gets to rule again. Okay, that'll be during the millennial time period. Now, born-again believers have an option, I say an option, an opportunity probably is a better word, to be a part of that administration. Wouldn't that be a great joy? be a part of that, but there's a requirement for that. And so we're going to deal with some of that today. At the end of the millennium, a thousand-year reign, no devil, no world. The devil's let up out of prison, and he gets to deceive the world, and he does a pretty good job, real quick time. And then there's going to be a Maximus Bangus at the end. And then there's a white throne judgment where all people, all lost people, and all righteous people of the Old Testament, the tribulation and millennium, because the judgment seat of Christ is only for born-again believers. So that will take place, and then we live happily ever after out into eternity. That's a great show, great plan. And because we know the plan, we can do something now to make it better. Okay, we can make that better. Now, this was taught in the first, second, and third century of the church by John, then Polycarp, and then Irenaeus, okay, and then Justin the Martyr. But then around that time, there started taking a shift away from this. So the next 13 centuries, the mother whore, okay, started controlling stuff. And then a King James Bible came out in the 1600s and things started shifting back. People started reading and discovering, hey, there is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. God still has unfinished business with Israel. No, the Catholic Church is not Israel. No, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not Israel. No, the Mormons are not Israel. They're trying to take into that. Some now Baptists are trying to claim they're Israel, which is a real foolish idea, because if a born-again believer claims to be Israel, they're admitting to be lost because there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. What a foolish idea. So in Colossians 1, gives the goal for my goal for every born-again believer. Colossians 1, if you see in verse 21, got to get my specs out, got my spy specs. Going to take these to California or to Australia. And so in verse 21, you'll notice that at the end of verse 21, there's no punctuation. And there are seven verses like that in the Bible. Isn't that a coincidence? But if you watch the punctuation, verse 21, it's a sentence that goes clear down to 29 at the word period. An English teacher might red mark this and say it's a run-on sentence. But if God wants to run on, he can run on all he wants. So it says in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works before salvation, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death." Okay, so there's salvation through death to present. Notice the word present. The goal at the judgment seat of Christ is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the goal. Unblameable, unreprovable, and then holy. How will that happen? Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Okay, that's how that's going to happen. Grounded and settled. Very important. You see, folks that believe that somehow, mysteriously, a born-again believer can get unborn again, they don't study the judgment seat of Christ at all. And they run off and say, well, you think you can get saved, just do anything you want and still be saved. Well, yeah, sort of. But that doesn't mean you're getting away with anything, because we got a day we're going to stand before the Lord. And I don't want to stand there empty-handed. I mean, wouldn't that be embarrassing? There's my Savior who's given me all, and I did nothing for him after I got born again to give him nothing. So I'm an investment. And each born-again believer is an investment. And if a born-again believer is not a good investment, God will take the talents or away from that party and find a party doing something, because he wants a return on his investment. And so the Lord will do that. No, there's a lot at stake here. If you continue in a faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, why? Because someone's going to try to move you away from it. And then he says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, there's a nutcase right there. Rejoice in sufferings? I thought we were supposed to grumble in sufferings. Why? Because he's thinking about something down the road. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. There are several things that God has hid from the Jews that they didn't know about that he revealed to Paul. Okay, pre-tribulation rapture of the church, judgment seat of Christ, eternal security, the new birth, all these things. Okay, all these things have been hid from Israel. The Godhead. They didn't know about the Godhead. And is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Whom we preach, warning. Okay, so if you want to know why I don't limit my preaching to a small set of fundamentals, where if you walk in the door, you know what I'm going to say. Hopefully when you walk in the door, you don't know what I'm going to say. Because this book is an eternal book. It's got unending information. And anything in this book is free game. Now, the Lord does tell us to put them in priorities. And so we don't want to magnify a minor thing, but we want to look at the major thing. But we don't want to ignore the minor things. What people say are minor. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That we may present, there's that word again, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All wisdom, all the counsel of God. And I know that in this day and age where men will not endure sound doctrine, the chance that I'm taking to declare what I know to be true or am persuaded to be true, and it may be outside the box that somebody wants you to teach, I'm taking a chance of losing people's friendship because we live in a day and age where people will not endure sound doctrine. And now I don't want to give it out forth in an arrogant spirit. I want to give it forth rightly, properly. If a person accepts it, fine. If they don't, that's their business. It's not going to affect my friendship with another. Okay, you hear people say you make a big bold stand. I'm going to make a stand for God and separate myself. Never done that. Never had to do that. Now I walk away from people. I hide from some people. To make a big bold stand, I'm, you know, like punch them in the nose to say, you're a heretic. Never done that. Why? Because sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, you're a heretic. Okay, and so we have some liberty here. So, in all wisdom. Now, the best illustration I can give for the judgment seat of Christ, and I want to go backwards to something after this, but the judgment seat of Christ is if you've ever played sports. Okay, I was a runt growing up. I was always a late bloomer. My nickname was Pee Wee. Until I started growing, and the only person that kept calling me Pee-wee is a guy 3 inches shorter than I. And because of that, I played basketball, being raised in a farm. That's a slow time of the year, so we Hoosiers kind of gravitate towards basketball. And so I played basketball from fourth grade all the way up. Now, what they do in schools, in public schools that I know of, you know, is that you have your winter sports, you have your, then the fall sports, then the winter sports, and then the spring sports. But at the end of the season, there's usually a sports banquet. Okay, the sport is a sports banquet for. That's for the coach to honor the achievement of the players. Now, there may be some trophies there in basketball. I think we had 6 trophies up there. Certain things, MVP, you know, best free throw shooter, best defense, best offense, most rebounds, and so forth and so on. I don't remember everything. And now every player has an option to win those. Okay, now they don't have a trophy. They might have a paper for certificate for all the players. They don't have a trophy with a great big splinter for the bench warmers. They don't have a trophy for the fans. They don't have that. It's only for the players that earn these achievements. That's all it's for. The coach doesn't yell at the player. It's nothing but positive at the sports bank. When the coach gets up there, he says, oh, this player did this. He didn't say he missed that free throw in that game and we lost the game. He doesn't say that. He just talks about the positive things and you have a nice meal and all that stuff. And everybody, you know, especially the ones that got the trophies, walk away kind of happy. You know, and so that's how it goes. That's how it goes in a sports. That's a sports bank. That's very similar to the judgment seat of Christ. In that there's a minimum. There's 5 clear crowns. And there might be 2 more. Those are kind of, might be. But there's 5 obvious ones that every born-again believer can earn. And what goes with the crown? An opportunity to reign. That's what goes with that crown. Okay, and you say, well, what if you don't have a crown? Well, the Bible promises that when you're born again, Jesus Christ said, if you're born again, you will see the kingdom of God. You will enter the kingdom of God. In that context, it's about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He didn't say you're guaranteed an inheritance. He didn't say that. That's conditional. This is where the Arminians overlook totally the things in the Bible. And this is a great motivation factor for the believer to remain faithful to the Lord. God is amazing. I mean, he's got a setup. But I want to go back a little bit, read a little bit, quite a bit here, about the tribulation. What is the tribulation time period about? Okay, and when the Antichrist, the New World Order, comes in play, I mean, it's been on our Federal Reserve notes since 1933, good old FDR and company. The devil has to, it's almost like a written rule of God, that the devil has to broadcast his intentions. And so in 1933, on the currency, on the back above the pyramid, you got one eye or a flat pyramid and eyes hovering of it. The single eye, the one eye of the Antichrist, because he's going to have a bad right eye. He's going to look through his left eye, sinister ocular, and he's going to have a shriveled up right arm. So he's going to be, you know, I think Obama's left-handed. But even at that, he's just another type. And so that's portrayed in Latin. It says the order of the ages or the new world order. So it's already there. And I am kind of trying to stand against it, but I also kind of want it to come through because the Lord's coming back. And then they're going to have, the Antichrist is going to come up, but people won't know he's the Antichrist. The Jews will think he's the Christ, the Messiah. The Jews are ready for this. I mean, they're ready to rebuild their temple. The Temple Institute's ready to that. They got the red heifers. They're ready for that. I mean, the nation became a nation in 1948. I mean, if all that is stuff right in our, it's right in public arena. I mean, you can see this. Is this the craziest thing in the world if God's not done with Israel? And so they're ready to go. But you see, once this thing gets going, the Jews will have their sacrifices. They think the Christ, oh, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. And then about in the middle, he's going to say, you're going to worship me. I am God Almighty. And the Jews are going to say, oh, 144,000 Jews are going to realize that Jesus is the Christ. And the Antichrist is going to say, get him. And they're going to arrest those Jews that are there in Israel. A tenth of them will voluntarily stay in Israel. The rest are taken off throughout the world. and they're going to preach to Gentiles. And those 10th will stay in Israel knowing that they will be arrested, they will be imprisoned, they will be sacrificed in a religious ceremony. The Antichrist will cut their throat, have somebody cut their throat, catch their blood, drink that blood, and eat their flesh in a human sacrifice. And the world will revel in it on their cell phones. They'll love it. Why? Because God has unfinished business with Israel. They said 2,000 years ago, let his blood be upon us and our children. And they thought Mel Gibson's movie was going to cause a problem. Wait till the Lord deals with them. And that's what Revelation's all about. And so I want to read a few places, and a little bit of reading here, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 29. And of course, the Jewish individual places the law supreme. They have the law, the prophets, and the writings. And they place the law supreme. So we're going to go to the law. And in the law, Moses gave them forewarning 2,700 years ago that if they don't keep their bargain with God, he is going to nail them like they nailed their Savior to the cross. Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Thank God we don't have that worry, do we? He promised a born-again believer he will not blot his name out of the book of life. But these people is different. Now, those curses, if you want to take some time a little later to look at them, look in chapter 27. We all know about the Ten Commandments, but there are 12 curses. 12 curses. Four of them deal with sexual perversion. And a lot of times people don't understand this, but you know who owns, what race of people really owns the pornography industry? The Jewish people. Why? Those 12 curses. And I'm not going to get how perverse they are, but there's a lot of perverted stuff going on. Okay, and so then verse 21, and the Lord shall separate him unto him, separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, so we know who's talking about, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, back in chapter 27. So that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, plagues, seven vial judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven seal judgments. Ooh, that's some plagues. And the sicknesses which the Lord laid upon them, leprosy, AIDS, all that stuff is laid on them. And then 23, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, how he blew them off the map, but he's going to do it slowly for about three and a half years with Israel. 24, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? And you'll see that in Revelation. The anger of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them, when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods which they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against that land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger. It's like a hog roots. And the Lord's going to do that to Israel. And in wrath and in indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Why have the Jews suffered throughout history? They said it. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They said it. And the Lord's going to finish this business with Israel. If you would, try Isaiah. These prophets talked about this so much. Isaiah 54. Well, again, we'll do a little bit of reading here, right here. Isaiah 54. Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee." Okay, "but with great mercies will I gather thee." That's a millennium. The small moment's a trib. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment," the tribulation. "But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee," the millennium. What a thing back and forth. The Lord's fascinating in this. Now what the Lord does is when he punishes his people, he uses a heathen nation, a Gentile nation, to punish his people. He did this with Babylon and then Media Persia and then Greece and then Rome. Okay, but then what God does is after a heathen nation punishes his children, he picks on his kids, Israel, God turns around and punishes the heathen nation. And so the tribulation, the first reason for the wrath of God is upon Israel. The second reason is upon the world itself, the Gentile nations. If you would, try Psalm 2. This would be a great passage to read in the United Nations Assembly with their statue that they put out front, but then they pulled it back away. The statue is given in Revelation 13, 2, where it is a leopard with wings like a bear and the teeth like a bear, and like a lion. They put that thing right out there by the United Nations, the UN, the usual nonsense, and then they pulled that thing out because that gave too much. It was just a little too premature for the Antichrist to be in charge there. And in Psalm 2, the Lord says this, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That would be Israel. That's why the United Nations is against Israel. And I know Israel's got their problems, and that's a whole thing that Christians don't consider. They don't consider fake Israel. And John mentioned this twice. And a person gets that, then you can see what's going on. And then it says, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall weep." No, he who laughs last laughs best. And the Lord's going to have the last laugh. He's listened to man mock him for 6,000 years, and he's reached his boiling point. "He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." He's waiting for his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit on the throne. So the Lord's going to have to really go after the world. If you would, try Isaiah 34. Now, there's one scripture that I like to hold out on the streets. I like holding scriptures that has the word "seek" in it because that puts the responsibility on the person who reads it. But the one I really like is Isaiah 34:16, where it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." I like that because it's encouraging a person to find the book of God. There's a book of God and read it. Isaiah 34 is what God wants everybody to know, saved and lost alike. He wants everybody to know what he's going to do. He wrote this, had this written about 2,700 years ago, and the Lord sure is patient, isn't he? He says this in verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth." He said, I want everybody to know this. Verse 2, "I'm mad." He said, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them." I know he's writing past tense, but this writer has been pushed into the future. "He hath delivered them to the slaughter." That we know that as Armageddon. "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And a mountain shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall roll together as a scroll." You'll find that in Revelation 6. It's called the sixth seal judgment. "They will cry out, They will say, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Because they'll see right into the third heaven. It's not that far away anyway, about 75 miles up. Look right into the throne of God and see Jesus Christ as he rolls the heavens back. And man sees that God. And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from this vine and a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia. That's the Bible name for Edom, and today's name is Jordan. Northern part of Saudi Arabia. What's he going to do to that place? It's going to turn into hell, a lake of fire. If you keep reading down, verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and a year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That is the lowest place below sea level on the earth. It's the Dead Sea. That's where Sodom is on the south part. Gomorrah is on the western shore, and Admon Bozrah is on the north west side. And that's where God bombed those places with Sodom with fire and brimstone. Okay, and that's what the Lord wants all of us to know. He said, that area, I am going to turn to a little lake of fire, and you get to walk by it during the millennial time period. You get to see it. And if somebody is judged by Jesus Christ in the millennial time period, he will have somebody bind that man hand and foot and throw him into that fire bodily. I mean, that's a thing. That's the Lord. And so that's what Isaiah 34. So God has unfinished business with Israel. Now back to the judgment seat of Christ for the born again believer. Okay, and I, you know, I got so much scripture on this. Most of it's Paul's writings because he's the one that showed us this. A born-again believer faces three judgments throughout your existence. One, you're judged for your sin at Calvary because you got put in Christ. Good deal. That takes care of that. You're judged as a son of God in this life where the Spirit of God may convict you. He may tell you what you're doing's wrong. He might have somebody mention some things that you're not doing right. But yet he says in 1 Corinthians 11, but if a man judges himself, he'll not be judged. And so what you learn about sports, a lot of things you learn about sports is that the great athletes are never satisfied with their game. Never satisfied. They've never played a perfect game. When anybody ever gets satisfied, they're stagnant. They will not grow. The same holds true for a believer. Your worst critic ought to be yourself. And when you're your worst critic, when somebody else criticizes you, you just like laugh and say, man, you can't criticize me more than I can. And why? That helps us grow in the Lord. To never be satisfied. Always growing. Always striving. Always trying to please the Lord. Always trying to improve. And then there's a third thing, a third judgment, and that's our judgment as a servant. That's the judgment seat of Christ. There are three main areas. You can go read about them, but I'm not going to mention those this morning. I just want to show this idea. If you would go to 2 Thessalonians. Okay, it's sort of kind of like this. If you have a jewelry store or own a coin shop. Okay, let's say you own a coin shop, a jewelry store. They usually go hand in hand. Anybody, if you want a good business, anybody can walk in and buy and sell and trade, right? Anybody, well, it doesn't matter if they're red hair, you know, purple hair, pink hair. You know, it doesn't matter if they got, you know, earrings, all their whole tackle box on their ears. It doesn't matter what they look like, just as long as they got the green, even though we know the green is a little fakey, but still the green still works. And you could trade them the green for the coin and get away with sales tax because you're just exchanging. That's how I do it with bases. And so all that stuff. And so anybody can walk in the store and buy. Now, if somebody walks in and says, you got a sign out front and says, help wanted. You going to hire anybody that walks in that door? No, we got a different deal here. If I'm going to hire somebody, there's going to be some obligations here. There's going to be some requirements. I'm going to check somebody out. I'm not going to be just, you know, getting anybody walking in this store. Okay, now let's say your business prospered pretty good and you got 10 workers, you got 10 employees, or as the Bible would say, 10 servants. And you don't have any heirs. You don't have any children. You don't have any nieces or nephews. No children. But you'd like your business to continue up after your death. You'd like somebody to inherit this. And so the best place you're going to look is your 10 workers. Is there going to be any one of those? No, you're going to try to figure out which one is the most reliable, the most sincere, the most, I think the word is worthy. The Lord is doing the same thing. Anybody can walk in His store and receive the gospel. Anybody. Now, the ones that want to serve Him, He does have some requirements for us. And then the ones that are going to be an opportunity to serve in a millennial time period, they got much more requirements. What is necessary there is an inheritance. Okay? I got you in if you're in 2 Thessalonians, hold your finger here, and if you would go back to Acts 20, verse 32. Now, this is an idea that folks that believe you can lose your salvation never bring up. They don't discuss this. They have no idea about this. They're too busy trying to hold people in their little small set of box of beliefs. Now, a born-again believer is promised to see and enter the millennial kingdom. That is a promise. Nothing will change that. But to receive an inheritance is conditional. Acts 20, verse 32, he said this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are justified. No. Sanctified. It's different. I know in these days, the words that end in I-O-N in the Bible aren't discussed anymore. Sanctification, adoption, you know, all that stuff, justification. But boy, we got to know these things. Sanctified. If you would, try another place. Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18. Fivefold aspect of the ministry. Acts 26:18. The first one is to open their eyes. Greatest prayer that you can pray. God, please open my eyes. Please open them. And to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Even though their eyes are open, some people are still under the power of Satan, and they need to be shown how they have liberty in Christ. They might have to have a stronger believer help them with that. And then it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What do we call that? Forgiveness of sins. We call that salvation, justification. Then keep reading. And inheritance among them which are sanctified. Amen. By faith that is in me. What does that mean, sanctified? That means that after you got born again, that you continue to want to walk with the Lord. You wanted to grow in the Lord. You wanted to do something for the Lord. You wanted to give back to Him something that He gave back to, gave to us. It's nothing special as far as mystical or spiritual. It's not far how down the road of sanctification that you've gotten. It's the direction you're traveling. That's the key. But there's a criteria there. Now, if you would go to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll try to work real quickly on these other criteria. Where 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he mentions this. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which also ye suffer. Counted worthy? Are any of us worthy for salvation? Not at all. Not at all. But in order to rule with Christ, to be a part of His kingdom, we must be counted worthy. What's the worthiness? Well, He gave you one word right there. Suffer. And if you go all the way down and read down in verse 11, he repeats this idea. Wherefore also we pray always for you, and that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power and so forth and so on. What will be the criteria for worthiness to be a part of the Lord's administration? Well, we've read one, sanctification, and he just mentioned the other one, suffering. Okay, and then if you would, go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There we go. There's our word again. For you serve the Lord Christ. How do you serve the Lord Christ? Now people tend to think, oh, you're talking churchy stuff, you know, a ministry. No, I'm not limited to that. That's part of it. But that would be an older sibling serving a younger sibling. That'd be a child serving mom and dad. You see, that would be any service that you would reach out to somebody and perform good works for that party. Maybe give up your time for somebody else, where you do something for somebody else. That's serving them. That's serving Jesus Christ. It's not a mystical thing. It's your everyday work where you're serving and trying to help somebody else. That's a service. The Lord counts that as an inheritance. So we have sanctification, service, and suffering. Now the suffering, I'd like to go back to, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, in some countries, a person cannot serve. You say, well, how's that? If they're in jail? Sure, they can reach out to a fellow inmate, but what if they're in solitary confinement like Richard Wurmbrand? 3 years solitary confinement. 14 years in prison. 3 years solitary confinement. 17 years in all. He suffered for his Savior. He suffered. Harlan Popoff, 14 years in a Bulgarian prison, I think, for what it was. That's suffering. Okay? And so in 2 Timothy, he lays it out pretty easy, chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13. We have three statements here. If will be in the beginning of the statements. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. First statement. If we are dead with Christ, I am crucified with Christ, we're guaranteed to live with Christ. That's salvation, that's justification. Okay, so we got that one set. Next one. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny our salvation? No, that overrides verse 11. Deny us the opportunity to reign. What if the suffering's so bad where a person loses faith? If you read Richard Wurmbrand's autobiography, during that 3 years of solitary confinement, he would say something like, the Bible says my God shall provide all my need in Christ Jesus and all this stuff. He said, I need my wife. I'm married to my wife and I want to be a good husband. And so, Lord, I need my wife. You're going to send my wife? Well, if you're not going to, then I don't believe in you. I mean, is that not a good argument? Here he's in solitary confinement, arguing with God. You say, what would you do? I'd probably just forget everything. I don't know. You don't know what you do when you're in a situation like that. And the next verse is a promise Richard Wurmbrand had. What if a person suffers so bad that they lose faith? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What a promise. What a promise of God. You see, and there's Christians suffering terribly in North Korea. You know, Iran, Iraq. Unbelievable what some of those people are going through. They really can't serve the Lord, but they are suffering for him. I tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to be coming in the line behind those people. No way, not me. Because the Lord is just going to shell it out to the folks like that. They suffered for Jesus Christ. You see, this is an opportunity to rule and reign. In one more place, if you would, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. When you read through Revelation, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, but yet it will have obviously a strong Jewish flavor in there because John is a Jewish apostle. But then he has in chapter 2 and 3, he mentions church, and so there's something about a church in there. It might be literal Jewish churches in the trib, but there's a general idea for the church today. Chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The church is taken out. Chapter 6, the Antichrist shows up. But notice the opportunity. Verse 10. 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's not for every born-again believer. That's the ones who are worthy. You say, how do you know if you're going to be worthy? I have not a clue. I mean, sure, I'm glad I'm promised to see and enter the kingdom of God. If I get anything going through there, that'd be a miracle in itself. It doesn't matter anyway. Just to try to be an investment, a good investment of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a saying that goes, it pays to serve Christ. But don't serve Christ because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve Christ. And the retirement program is out of this world. And that's a fact. Giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see how it's amazing. You don't need anyone to rule and reign with you in the millennial time period. You know everything, but yet you give that opportunity out. Oh, it's an amazing thing. And it's an amazing thing. The apostles, when Peter saw you washing their feet, and his mind, he said, you ain't washing mine. I'm a dirty scumbag. And then you offer to wash his feet. Lord, I just pray you'd help each of us to get something in our spirit, in our heart, that there will be a drive in each and every one of us to be a good investment of yours and to try to give back in some way, something, to honor you, to glorify you. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Jesus Christ promised the new birth is a ticket into the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God. You get to see it, enter into it. But would it not be so much better if we can help the Lord during that time instead of just being spectators for 1,000 years? Sure, being a spectator beats the alternative, but wouldn't it be nice if we could have some small role in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you for these great promises of your word, and thank you for these opportunities. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we might look into it more, and that it would motivate us more to draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.